Well, we're going to press on in Hebrews chapter 5. It's sort of interesting when I was studying this. Last week we ended with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, talking about Jesus being designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you happen to have read Hebrews, you'll know there's this rather long, for scripture purposes, interlude until chapter 7, when the writer starts talking about Melchizedek again. There's like this break in there between where we have chapter 5, verse 10, and chapter 7. It's like, well, why? Why is this long break? Why would the writer say in chapter 5, verse 10, and Christ was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and then says nothing about that for quite a while? I think what we're seeing in the interlude here is the writer of the Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recognizing he's getting into a very difficult subject when he starts talking about Mr. Melchizedek, okay? And I think he's trying to prepare them for that are you ready to deal with that? And that's what we're going to deal with today. Basically, we're betwixt and between some nice passages about Melchizedek, okay? We're in between that right now. It's too bad the word betwixt went out of the use in the language, you know? I mean, it's just got a catch to it that between doesn't have, you know? But then again, if we use betwixt all the time, we would think between sounded better. But anyway, so we're betwixt and between some things here as we look at this passage. So let me read this passage we're going to go through today. It's Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11, and it's quite long. We have much to say about this, Melchizedek, okay, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Okay. Wasn't trying to win friends right here, right? He was trying to get to the hearts. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and to faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal punishment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now again, it's a very long passage. You notice he starts with not a nice thing to say. You're basically an infant. You should be farther along than that. But towards the end of that passage, he does say, but we're confident of better things for you. I mean, he's recognizing where they are, okay? But in the midst of this is a few passages that are notorious for commentators to argue over, okay? Because they are difficult. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. These are some of the verses that cause lots of disagreements. And I will go through these verses and talk about them, and you may disagree with me, and that's fine. Let's read them first again. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. If you've ever studied these passages, you will know there are wide differing interpretations of these. I'll give you a few of them and tell you where I stand. And again, if you disagree, that's fine. These three or four verses are notorious, okay, for arguments among commentators. First of all, the context. Hebrews, the book, the letter, is written to professing Christians. Okay, that's who it's written to. It's not like someone else couldn't read them, but that's not who it's written to. So we have to look at it in that context. Now, one interpretation of these verses that I actually held to for quite a while, and I simply don't anymore, is it's a hypothetical situation. You know, it can't really happen, but if it did happen, it would be this. But the point of that would be, why would you do that? I mean, that seems, for a while I thought that was right. I don't agree with that anymore. Another interpretation is believers can lose their salvation. Now, this passage does say, if that is the case, once you lose it, you're done. Because it uses the word impossible to regain it. And you all know me well enough to know I don't hold to the position you can lose your salvation, okay? Jesus said, you know, you're in my hand, I got you, okay? So I don't hold to that position at all. So what is this talking about? Well, the one that makes the most sense to me is again, thinking of the context. Professing Christians are two groups of people. Regenerated believers and those who look like believers. Okay? There's two groups of people. Okay, let's talk about regenerated believers first, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. These may look the same, but they're very different. Let's start with John chapter 1 and see what the Lord Jesus or the scripture has to say about a little bit about this. John chapter 1, and we'll just look verses 10 to 13. He, Christ, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him yet. To all who received him, Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Notice the emphasis in these few verses. The emphasis is on not a what, not a what do I know, it is a who. It is Jesus receiving him. Okay, not just a bunch of knowledge or a bunch of experiences. It's about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a more intimate thing. You know, he didn't just say, you know, they've learned a lot of good information and stuff. It's a common expression in our day and age to receive Jesus in your heart, and there's good biblical support for that. The question is, in the Bible, what is your heart? What do we think of it in our typical culture? One hand, it's a physical thing, right? It's pumping the blood. The other hand, we tend to think of it as emotions. In the Bible, it's much deeper than that. It's your very soul. It's the depth of who you are. That's what our heart is. Okay, it's much more than just that emotional part. That's the way we typically use the word. It's much deeper than that. It's your entire life in essence. And that's what he's saying. Receive him into your life. Now, when that happens, you should be gaining some knowledge, because let's look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment here. verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul here is writing to believers. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when you've received Christ and he's in your heart, in your life, in your soul, that's what he's working on. Okay? That's what he's working on. Doing that renewal of the mind that we must have if we're going to be able to figure out what it is God wants us to do, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The renewing of our minds. Okay? It's more than just the heart. It's the entire life has to be transformed in essence here. And the writer of the Hebrews is writing to people who are betwixt and between milk and meat. Milk is easy to drink, right? It's easy. It doesn't require a lot of effort. Meat requires chewing, right? It requires some energy being expended to chew on that meat and to swallow it, right? It's a lot different. And these people are kind of in between that, is what he's saying. But after the powerful warning, don't forget what we're going to be bouncing around today. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 9, remember what he does say, though, at the end of this. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Okay, even though he gave this powerful warning, he says, I'm confident, not in himself, of course, but in Christ, that there's better things for you than just milk. Okay, there's a lot more that he can be confident of here in this passage. But regenerated believers have been born from above by God. Okay? And then there's, over time, going to be change. That mind gets transformed, the life gets transformed, and we start seeking very much, Lord, what is your righteousness here? What do you have for me? What do you want me to do? That sort of thing. Well, that's one set of people inside the church, is professing Christians. Inside of that group of professing Christians are the regenerated believers. But we're not being honest if we also don't say there's people that look like that. Okay? Along with us. Now, what might that look like? See, I think there are people that are betwixt and between just simply having knowledge and having offered themselves as a living sacrifice, as Paul calls us to do. There's a difference between the two. And it's not something you can just lay your hands on and just say, well, do these steps and you're there. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It's the Spirit working in our lives, taking the knowledge and moving us into that area of we become a living sacrifice for him. Well, what might that look like? Who might these people be? See, quite frankly, this next group of people, I think, is rare. I am not talking, in my opinion, as I study this, I'm not talking about those occasional Christians who show up once in a while. That's not what we're talking about here. Not that Hebrews passage. When we read that Hebrews passage carefully, I think it's talking about actually a rare situation. Judas Iscariot is probably one of the best biblical examples of this, and we'll read a little bit about that in a moment. So I'm not talking about probably the people you and I see the most who might look like Christians but don't show up. We're not talking about, we're certainly not talking about a regenerated believer who backslides. That is not what the Hebrews passage is talking about, in my opinion. Anybody can walk away for a while, even sometimes a very long while from the church. But if they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they'll be back at some point in time. That's not what I'm talking about. And not even talking about a story I heard many, many years ago, probably over 30 years ago, when I was still working on instruments for the Air Force, aircraft instruments. We could listen to radios when we sat at our desks or benches working on instruments. And I listened to Christian radio a lot. I don't remember the show or the name of anybody. I remember it was Arizona. That's all I remember. Okay, except this. They're interviewing this pastor of a very large church. And he just confessed on this show. He says, when I started, because I wasn't born again. He says, but I'm eloquent. He's charismatic. Not spiritually. He's just the kind of person people wanted to be around. And he said, yeah, God built a church of like 1,500 people. Then he was born again. Never be surprised what God can do. But I'm not even talking about people like that. Let's look at this Matthew chapter 10 for a moment and get a picture in your mind of what's happening here. Jesus, this is Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Wow. That's pretty amazing. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He is not excluded from this group who were out driving out evil spirits and healing every disease and sickness they came across. Is he excluded from that? No. Look how incredibly close he was to Jesus Christ. Look at the powerful things he did. And don't tell me Jesus didn't know what Judas was going to do. He already knew it. Yet he gave him this authority. He gave them this power. He was one of the other 12 out there doing this incredible stuff, this amazing stuff, driving out evil spirits, healing. And it didn't say some of the, in this case, everybody they came across that was sick, they healed. He said every disease and the ones they came across, okay? Judas Iscariot. So let's go back now and read those few verses from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Listen carefully to the description here. That's why I think this is actually a rare situation. Someone like Judas Iscariot, who is incredibly close to Jesus, that you and I would never know the difference. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. Doesn't that sound like this stuff I just read in Matthew chapter 10? Driving out evil spirits, healing and stuff. Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. There's Judas. He experienced that. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. As I understand this passage, and again you may disagree, this is a very rare situation with people who are that incredibly close to Jesus that whatever it is in them, when they walk away, their heart was already so hard, there was no way they're coming back. And I think Judas is a perfect example of that. All this time he spent with Jesus, and then he betrays him, and then what did he do? He went out and committed suicide. All along, Jesus for him was nothing but a tool. Judas was running his own agenda, and he saw the power of Jesus Christ that he thought would run his agenda for him, and it didn't work. So I think this passage actually refers to those who look very much like Jesus, but are not. And there's this evil in their heart. That's why I think it's very rare, actually. So I'm kind of falling down there at this point on these passages. Well, it's not just the readers of this letter who first heard this who were betwixt and between things. Again, they're between the subject of Melchizedek and getting there and understanding that. But Jesus himself was betwixt and between incidents in his life. Now, obviously, it was not about faith or trust or following God. This being Palm Sunday, let's take a look at that. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they, Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And one of the gospel writers refers to them as palm branches. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, then you know Jesus right now at this particular point is betwixt and between two things. He is betwixt and between the adulation of the crowd now and the crowd in just a few short days saying, crucify him, crucify him. And yes, he knows exactly this. He is between a crowd, Hosanna, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord, and probably many of these same people in just a few days screaming, crucify him, crucify him. That's where he is right now as we read this passage. Passover was a big celebration, a big party time, kind of like Thanksgiving, okay? I've never been to a Thanksgiving Day parade, but I've seen them on television. You know, there's usually big crowds there and where they have the big parades and stuff. But you sometimes wonder, even myself, as we celebrate Thanksgiving in this country, do I really spend much time thinking about what I'm thankful for? Or is this just a time to have a good time and party and pig out and enjoy all the good food and then regret it later for eating too much? Or is it time to sit down and really reflect on the blessings we have? You know, I sometimes wonder in our country if naturalized citizens might have a deeper sense of that thankfulness than those of us who were born here. I don't know. But someone who's legally left their country to come here and gone through the legal process to be naturalized, kind of wonder if maybe sometimes they don't have a better sense of appreciation for this country. I don't know. I just thought that crossed my mind. Same thing with this big celebration here in Jerusalem, the big party atmosphere. How many of them were really, really into Passover, really into this, the importance of what it means? And how many of them are just to have a good time? It was a good time to party, to celebrate with family and friends, you know, and probably eat too much and everything else. I don't know. I certainly wonder what was going on. But some of this passage that I read, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Some of this comes out of Psalm 118. This was nothing new to them. Okay, the folks in this crowd, this was nothing new. They had this celebration once a year. Okay. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 118 for a moment, just to get a little sense of this psalm. And it's a long psalm. I'm only going to read towards the end. We'll read verses 24 to 29. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Nice song came out of that as well. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Initially, this psalm was probably written around the time of King David. Whether he did write it or not, we don't know for sure. But it's probably originally was celebrating a military victory of some sort, where the commander of the army leads the army in, right, into Jerusalem to celebrate whatever victory they had. And it would have been a big time of celebrations, because how could they not rejoice? They just had a great military victory over their enemies. It's a time to celebrate and rejoice and thank God. And so they do so. But the gospel writers, after the resurrection, of course, understood clearly from the Holy Spirit that that passage in Psalm 118 ultimately referred to Jesus Christ. Yes, it talked about David originally, but again, it was pointing to Christ Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. Except he's not riding a big stallion that you'd expect the military commander to be riding, you know, in all the pomp and circumstance. He's riding a colt that no one has ever ridden. You can almost see him, his legs kind of dangling on the side of this, you know, poor little animal, right? He's probably too big really for it. Nothing majestic or glorious about it. But it's part of the celebration, so we're going to celebrate anyway, and everybody has a good time. Here's the question. How many in the crowd got it at that moment? We don't know. It may be no one in that crowd really got it at that moment in time. We don't know. We don't know if at that moment God was touching the hearts of someone in that crowd or several people. We don't know. Because we don't know when the Lord opens people's eyes to the truth of Scripture and what it really means. That's the work of the Spirit. So we don't know if some got it. Let's go back to the Gospel, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew actually combined part of Psalm 118 with some other things. Mark chapter 11. I'm off today. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. But notice what they were saying. Hosanna, as Jesus rides in. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Remember, Jesus said elsewhere, if I cast out demons in the name of God, the kingdom has come. How many of them in the crowd, when they were saying, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, could see in this strange situation of this man on this colt going, there's the kingdom? Most of them are thinking of another military victory of some sort, right? But how could they see as Jesus is riding his colt right there? There's the kingdom. That man on that colt, that's the kingdom. We don't know how many of them God might have touched to understand that. And as they also talked about Psalm 118, because we understand that was probably said during these events, and they said, oh Lord, save us. How many of them would have thought, here was this guy in this colt, there's the one that saves us. That's him. He saves us. I don't know. We don't know these things. How many of them are thinking, God is good. His love endures forever. And in a few short days, those very same people are screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because they didn't recognize who Jesus is. Again, we don't know these things. But you have to wonder how the Spirit was moving in those times. How many of them who called out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus is in between this adulation of the crowd and a crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. That's what we see on Palm Sunday. And yet he knew exactly what was up ahead as he went into Jerusalem. He went to the temple, and then since it was late, he left. He knew what he was in between. Do we know that? Let's pray. Mighty God, we often forget that you do things sometimes in the most unusual of ways, at least unusual to us, but not to you. To have your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of all that is, in command of the entire universe, come riding into Jerusalem in a big celebration, and yet just riding on a colt, probably looking somewhat comical. And then he's riding to that cross. But we thank you, Lord, that you have done that. Because, again, it is through Jesus Christ and him alone that we can be saved. So thank you, Jesus, that though at that moment as you heard the crowds cheering and being excited, yeah, you knew they'd be yelling something else later, crucify you, crucify you. But in your perfect obedience to the Father, you went to that cross. And we thank you that that cross was not the end of the story, that you are raised from the dead. And now you call to us, come to me, come to me. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.